I want to say to our young people, you are a part of the movement. In fact, I'm saying to the entire congregation, we are part of this movement that is underway now, and God is equipping us with his word so that we'll know what part we are to play as being people that are involved. And today is going to be a very significant message. I think it's a key message to things I've been saying for the last few weeks, in fact, last few months. Today's message, I believe, is going to really kind of put the icing on the cake so that we can look at the strategy that God wants to use as we begin to become activated, all the more activated into what he's doing. So I'm entitling today's message, The Agenda of the Movement. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the word of God. Father, thank you so much for helping us to see where you are in all the things that's happening around us. And Lord, I just pray that we will gain even a greater measure, degree of spiritual sensitivity, so that when you speak, we can be so responsive that our reflexes will be of such that it won't take a lot of time before we in this. We give you the honor, praise, and glory, and be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name. This is a part of a series I'm going to be sharing next few weeks. In fact, I'm calling this particular part of the series Moving the Agenda Forward, because we're going to talk about the agenda of the movement, and we're going to talk about agendas. What agendas do people have? And then what is God's agenda in relation to the activity that's taking place here and now? When I speak of agenda, when we use this word agenda, I'm really talking about vision. We're talking about vision, that which we envision as a result of the activity that we see taking around us, to see things as God would have us to see them and not as the world or others may see them. When we talk about vision or agenda, we're speaking of the future state of a people in relation to all people. Let me go over this again so you can understand. We are speaking of the future state because vision takes us beyond the current events, but we are aiming at something. We're looking at the future state of a people. In this particular instance, African Americans or black people, but in relation to all people, as God began to reveal the revision, his vision through Abram at the time, and then understand that he would make him the father of many nations, but yet he chose the Jewish people as the beginning point, the starting point of what he envisioned to take place throughout the rest of the world. So when we begin to specify a particular people group, it's not that it's exclusive to that group, but what God is doing, he's using that, but his intention is far beyond the group itself. It's far greater good. He's looking at using a people for the greater good or for the greater purpose and using the greater numbers of people. Now, there are three things that I want to highlight in this particular message as we speak of vision or the agenda. One of the things is the effectiveness of the vision. Effectiveness. How effective is the vision that we have? And then we want to look at how we talk about its effectiveness, how practical, how transformative is the vision? Because understand, the vision, yes, it is to be applied to the activity that's taking place today, but it is to change the participants, those that buy into the vision. God has a way of transforming our lives and making us something that we otherwise would not be. Scripture helps us to understand that. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, he says, follow me and I will make you. I know he said fishes of men, but let's stop. I will make you. He was really saying that you are being transformed as you carry out the vision to which you've been assigned. So it's transformative. And then the last part is it's enduring. How long will it last? How long will it continue to function? Is it merely something that will have an effect upon what's happening today, and then tomorrow it fades away. So these three issues we're going to talk about today. We talk about the effectiveness of an agenda, the transformative power of that vision, and also how enduring would the vision be. Another thing that I want to emphasize in this message is we understand it is a vision for a people. God is concerned about people. God is concerned about you. He's concerned about me. He's concerned about us. And when we talk about, because oftentimes we talk about vision, people feel as if they've been left out of the mix. They feel as if, okay, you're talking about this stuff that's so far beyond my reach, is that it's reaching people. But what about me? And that's what many people are asking. How am I to be affected by it? But understand, the vision of God is very personal. The vision for people is very personal. God is concerned about you and me, individuals, every one of you that's listening to my voice. God is concerned about us. But also, number two, it's practical. The vision is practical because we begin to see a practical application of what God is speaking to our everyday lives. How are we being impacted every day by the vision? And how is it helping us to fulfill our calling and the very purpose for our existence? But then the third part is that it's participatory. It is participatory. We talk about the vision or the agenda of God being participatory. It has a way of recruiting others so that others can have a buy-in to what God is in fact saying and what God is in fact doing. If it's exclusive, then we can pretty much dismiss it as not being the vision of God. But if it's participatory, there's room for all to be a part of what God is saying and what God is doing. Now, the Bible helps us to understand something of vision, a very familiar scripture here in Proverbs 29 and 18. I've used it many times where it says, where there's no vision, people perish. I think that's in the King James. But in the New King James, it says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraints. And I usually include in that where there's no prophetic revelation, because when we speak of revelation, we realize it is really God revealing himself to us and showing us what he sees and what he knows. It is prophetic revelation. And prophecy, I always say, is the convergence of past, present, and future, whereby now we see that which was, which is, and that which is to be coming together into one. So now he says, where there's no prophetic revelation, he said, the people cast off restraints. In other words, they do their own thing and they become laws unto themselves. He says, but happy is he who keeps the law. When he says the law, he's speaking of his word. He's speaking of the parameters to which he has established so that our function is contained within the parameters, the established parameters that have been established by God. So when he says, where there is no vision, cast it. Where there is no casting of vision, because we understand that vision is caught. It is caught. It is, yes, it's taught, but it's also caught. When it is taught, it must be caught. But where there's no vision, casting of vision, the world will give you their vision, and the people will follow the world's lead. And that's what we see a whole lot happening. Where that vacuum exists, then that vacuum is filled by ideas and ideals that come from another source. People will begin to impose upon you. They said, this is, even as it relates to the church, this is what the church ought to be doing. This is how the people of God ought to be behaving, and all the other things. Because when the vision's not clear, then people will begin to dictate policy to the ones that ought to be leading rather than the leaders leading. So where there's no vision cast, and that's what we are trying to do here today. We want to cast the vision, and while we cast the vision, I'm trusting that there will be many who will hear this message and they will see where they stand and understand even the call of God upon their lives or your lives, those of you that's listening, as to how you are to, or where your buy-in is in relation to what God is doing in this day and this hour. So the world will give the vision to those who have no vision, and people will find themselves following the lead of the world. Number two is that here's something else I want you to understand. Embedded within any vision that is not God initiated and or God inspired, we will find the seed of its own demise. Contained within that vision is the seed of its own demise, along with the destructive nature of lawlessness. Because there's no way for a man to carry out or follow the plan of God without God. There's no way for you to do what God has ordained for you to do, for me to do, and exclude God from the whole mix. So that leads to lawlessness. Destructive nature is the seed of destruction is contained within the very vision that is initiated by those who did not include God in the whole process. Number three, a godly vision recruits and engages people into a transformative model. We were speaking of this some years ago. We were talking about some things we want to do in the city. And in fact, I have a group, a ministry that we started many years ago, and we call it Global Visionaries Network. It was a network, and we were talking to leaders in various parts of the world. And the objective was to develop a model. We said this framework, because I said the only ethic that can withstand the pressure that the world is placing upon leaders today is the Christian ethic. Whether you be a Christian or not, it is the ethic of Christianity that can withstand the pressure. In fact, I think it was Francis Schaeffer did an excellent job. Dr. Schaeffer did an excellent job in his writings in that, talking about the bridge that was built many years ago, but yet that bridge was built only for ox carts and the like. But when heavy tanks get up on it, then the very structure cannot withstand the pressure that's brought to bear against it. So in this, we begin to see that it is a transformative model, because what happens as you are carrying out the vision, you're being changed in the process. That's why Jesus began to say you become a change agent, but an instrument of change. But as you are being changed, you continue to be a person that can be used to actually bring about change. Again, when Jesus said, follow me, he said, I will make you fishers of men. He's saying your commitment, the more you're committed to the cause, the clearer the cause is revealed to you. There are things that you wouldn't see unless you continue to follow. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are what? My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And understand what he says, no, that which you know, what you've known, will increase, will be enlarged. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The freedom that you experience by being set free, he that the Son sets free is free indeed, but the freedoms that you will give expression to will continue to increase as a result of being faithful to following the Lord. So it takes submission to his leadership in order to develop as God would have you develop. So now, another question we have to ask ourselves, we talk about the agenda. We're just introducing this series now. We talk about the agenda. We have to understand the origin of the agenda. The origin of the agenda. Very important point I want to make here. When we speak of the origin of the agenda, we begin to ask the question, is it God's plan or is it man's plan? See, God has a plan for humanity, and his plan was from the beginning of creation. But then we understand that after creation and as man continues to either progress or regress, he has his own plans, meaning the plans of man. But God rules over all the affairs of humanity. So now the origin of the agenda. We begin to look at the agendas today. Where did the agenda originate from? You follow, we have to understand what is taking place and where did the vision, number one, I want to show this. He has already appointed what is to be done. God has already appointed what is to be done, how is to be done, and who it is to do it. That's already settled in God's heart. Before you were born, God knew that you would be occupying time and space. God knew that you would be a person that would be born in this particular generation. And he has pre-appointed and pre-assigned certain functions for each and every individual to carry out. And let me tell you something. It's not by coincidence that you're hearing this message today. God set you up. He built something within me that was before the foundation of the world. And he prepared you before the foundation of the world. He knew that this moment would take place where you would be hearing the message that you're hearing now. And you would be a posture to receive the message that you're receiving now. If it had been early, would have been too early. Been later, been too late. But the timing of God is always precise. God knew the exact time, the right geographical location and all, in order for us to meet and for you to hear what you're hearing even this day and this hour. So he's appointed those who are to carry out. In other words, you won't hear, he would not say these things to you unless he had assignment for you to carry out. He would not make these things known to you. Unless, first of all, he wanted to include you as a part of his agenda. That's how big God is. He's looking at you. You were chosen. Number two, you were chosen to participate in a plan that's greater than yourself. You were chosen by God. You were handpicked by God for a mission that's greater than yourself. Because if you can see it, you can understand it, you can know it, then it's not God. I like the scripture where it says, I had not seen, neither ear heard, neither did it enter the thoughts of man the things that God has in store for those who trust him and believe in him. But he has revealed them to us by spirit. When it speaks of it, if we can see it, know it, understand it, then it's not God. But the choosing of God and the plans of God for your life is greater than you can see at any given point in your life. Therefore, this is what it requires now. Therefore, prayer for divine guidance will always remain a necessity. Because every step of the way, we must ask God, what must I do next? God won't just give you everything laid out so that you see every step you're to take, every turn you're to make, and everything is so laid out that you can just follow the map and end up where you're supposed to be. No, he says, follow me. And the truth of the matter is that we don't know. He may take a twist or turn in a direction that we're not familiar with. But God said, follow me. In other words, don't lean to your own understanding, but follow me and continue to follow me. God will both tell us, not only will he tell us, he will show us what we're to do and how it ought to be done. Because many things are done through instruction, but a lot of things are done through demonstration. God will begin to instruct us, but he will also demonstrate to us what his intentions are, so that when we follow him, then we're still learning from him on a continual basis, because he's involved in the process. He's not aloof from the whole process, but he's engaged, he's involved in all that is taking place and all that is going on. You see, now here's the important point I want to make as we speak of agendas. It's important we understand this, because in this day, people are at a place of saying, well, I'm picking up the agenda. This is what the agenda that I'm embracing. This is what I believe and understand. It happens politically and oftentimes in many other circles where people will embrace the whole agenda. What is the agenda of the party? They say, I'm Democrat, I'm Republican, I'm independent, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. And what they do, they find themselves embracing all of the tenets that's involved or engaged in that particular political party. They do it denominationally. I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Episcopalian, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. And they embrace all the tenets that's engaged or involved in that particular denomination, whether they believe it or not. They have a tendency of convincing themselves that this is what they ought to believe. Why? Because they have endorsed a system. And as a result of that, all the policies involved within that system is what they adhere to. Now, when we look at this, here's the point I want to make concerning this. When we talk about the agenda, whoever sets the agenda controls the narrative. Whoever sets the agenda controls the narrative. And we understand what I mean by that is that what happens, whatever you used to believe, you no longer believe any longer. Why? Because you are a part, you are a member of a party. You are a part of a system that has already set policies, therefore, you're to follow out those procedures. That's how it is. We look at initiations into gangs. We look at people that be a part of fraternities or sororities or whatever. You see, it's very careful. We have to be very careful that we're not buying into systems that we may down the line get to a place where we do not agree with the policies of that particular system, but yet we're so committed to the system that we can no longer hear from God. Now, I want to go into understanding. We talk about whoever set the agenda controls a narrative. Let's look at the definition of narrative. What do we talk about? We talk about the narrative because the narrative oftentimes is what we express. Let me just give a definition of narrative. A narrative is a way of presenting or understanding a situation or a series of events that reflects and promotes a particular point of view or set of values. Now, I know some of you are taking notes. In fact, I hope it's on the screen. If not, let me go a little slower so you can see this. It is a way of presenting or understanding a situation. Now you see, because our understanding, how do we understand? How do we present the situation? How do we show others where we stand? And how do we understand ourselves a situation? Are a series of events that reflect, and watch this part, and promotes a particular point of view or a set of values. Because now we look at our values. Our value systems are determined. You see, we express our value systems through our narratives. It's what we, that's so important. As I minister to you, you see, what are my values? What's important to me? What are the things that's not essential to me? What are the things that I can dismiss? What are the things that are the non-negotiables? You see, these are the things that I must make sure that I'm always making sure that I convey that. That's why we have vision statements. Our vision statement is bridging the gap, changing mindsets, and transforming culture to the standard of Christ, which means that everything that we do, we measure it by this, because we're bridging the gap, and just to bridge a gap is sufficient. Changing mindsets, just to change mindsets is insufficient. But it says, but transforming culture to the standard of Christ brings this narrative into a fuller understanding, a clear picture, because the objective has to be Christ. It must be Christ-centered at all costs. So now we look at this thing of narrative. It is the series of situations that produce narratives. The series of situations. We begin to see many things that have happened historically, many things that are happening in our day and time, and what happens out of that, people come up with a narrative. They begin to, again, it is presenting or understanding. How do you see life? Through which lenses are you watching or observing what's taking place, even in the news? An understanding of a situation, a series of events, as we see what's happening with COVID-19. How do you see it? We begin to see the violence that's taking place, police brutality. How do we see racism and all the other isms? How do you see them? So now, here's the narrative. It's presenting. Now, what do you say? As we observe these things, what are you saying? It's presenting or understanding a situation or a series of events that reflects or promotes, because now you're reflective. You're a newscaster. You're just saying what is being happening. You're doing the best you can to report. But then you go beyond just reporting. You promote a particular ideal. Promote a particular point of view or set of values. What are your values? If your value system is skewed, then what you're going to present as a narrative based upon observation will be skewed as well. Now we talk about this. It's a series of situations. It's not just one thing happening, but we must take into account all things that are going on, because none of these things are just happenstance. They're not without merit. Everything that's happening, there's a reason for them to happen as they're happening. It's aware that now in this, the question is, when we begin to look at these situations that are happening today, Are we merely looking at what's happening today? Are we merely making or developing our narrative based upon the current events? But if not, how far back in the history do you wish to really go? Now we're talking about getting a different narrative. How far back in history are you willing to go? Most movements miss it when their origin began merely taking into account some current event or some recent event. You miss it when all you see is what's happening now. Churches miss it when they try to become so, I would say, so current that they're not taking into account the history of the church. They look at what people consider to be their felt needs. So therefore, they adapt their churches to the activities or events that's occurring in our day and time. And we begin to see contemporary churches. And within the word contemporary, if you take con with, we have temporary. With, you see, so in other words, it is a temporary movement, but it doesn't have any merit that will be long lasting. So now we'll be very careful that we don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. There are certain methodologies that we must adapt, we must change. But when it comes to principles, those principles must remain the same. So now as we look at the movement, we talk about movements and how deep do you want to go when it comes to these movements. We begin to look at interpretations. Through whose lenses do you see reality? In the scripture, it talks about Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, he called all of his soothsayers and all of his wizards, whoever else, and he thought maybe able to interpret the dream, but none could tell him what that dream meant. But then there was a prophet by the name of Daniel who possessed the ability not only to tell him what the dream meant, but also to tell him what the dream was. See, that's the part where many people miss it. It wasn't just telling him what the dream meant, but he also told him what the dream was. He told him what he dreamed, and then he told him what the dream meant. Now, watch what we're speaking of here when we talk about the prophetic insight. He had prophetic insight because God showed him what King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt, what he dreamed, but he also told him the one that gave him the dream, also told him what everything that he dreamed meant. So now we look at what happened, and it was a prophecy concerning him. It was a prophecy concerning his kingdom and all of that. And watch what happens as a result of it. So the values of possessing prophetic insight is very important, is that we must see beyond what is going on. We have to look at every contributing factor that lended itself to things being as they currently are. And then once we understand all the contributing factors, now we begin to look at, in addition to that, what course of action, what measures must we as the people of God take in order to move everything forward? That's what we mean, moving the vision forward, moving the agenda forward. So now, as we look at that, and I'm giving you a lot of stuff here, but I'm kind of bridging it because I'm going to go deeper as we go on with this series. What is seen or revealed requires action. You see, what happens, even when King Nebuchadnezzar received the interpretation, first of all, the dream itself and the interpretation, you see, he ended up eating, becoming his fingernails grew out. He began to eat grass like an animal and all of that. But it required action. Eventually, he repented of the position that he'd once taken. Which means to us that whenever God reveals to us a vision or gives us an agenda, it requires change. Every vision that God gives us requires change. Prophetic insight, because now God is showing us what he sees in light, in contrast to what we thought we saw. What is seen requires action. Now, we know the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And we begin to look at, we talk about requiring action. I want you to see something. we look at how different ones acted differently based upon what they saw when they saw the man that had been beaten laying on the side of the road. Now, what happens, I put down three categories to just help you to understand, make my point rather. There were those who were blind to the cause, and that's the world in general. In other words, when the beaten man was laying on the side of the road, there might have been those that ignored the fact that he was there. They didn't even see him. They were so busy focusing their attention upon where they're going that they paid no attention to the lame man that was lying on the side of the road. Then we see those who will do nothing. And oftentimes that's political, is that we see, but we understand it was the Levite, then we saw the priest, then we saw the Good Samaritan. There's those who will do nothing, even though they see it, but yet they do nothing about what they see. And then the third is they possess a critical spirit. And oftentimes that's religion. Instead of what they see is what they see, and what they do is what they do. But when other people are doing something other than what they consider to be right, they develop what's called a critical spirit. And that's what religion oftentimes find themselves doing. Now I'm making this point because here's the point I want to make in relation to this, is that sinners are sinners. And sinners sin. Sinners are prisoners to sin. But when sinners are awakened to the reality that something is wrong, they do not know how to rightly engage themselves in righting the wrongs that they see. So as a result of it, you're going to see a lot of things that you disagree with and that you otherwise would dismiss. But you have to understand the nature of a sinner is that he or she would do the best that they can with what they have, but God will not just tell them that they're wrong. God will show them the wrongness of their activities so that they can righten or at least be challenged by that which is right. So when we look at we talk about the origin of the movement, and we're talking about the movement when, I'll get to that after a while, but the movement, when did the movement begin? What's the origin of the movement? We mentioned already that it began with God. It is done, carried out through God, and it's to end in him. So therefore it was not initiated at the time when most people think the movement began, because it has an origin that's much deeper and much greater than that. But yet, as religious individuals, as the church, we cannot be critical, because oftentimes we'll find a Samaritan, a person that is outside of our religious circles, that's doing more than those that are within the circles. But they lack the understanding, yet they do the best they can to lead. They're doing the best they can with what they know, while others know to do better, but do nothing with the knowledge that they have in fact attained. The scripture says, he that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So the greater, that's why the woes came to the church. Woe to you Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites. Why? Because you know better, but you won't do what you know to do. What they think they know, and the Bible says, he that thinks he knows and does not do it, even what he thinks he knows shall be taken away from him. So in other words, the knowledge that God would give those of us who are within the church, if we don't act upon the knowledge that we have attained, then we will be top heavy with a whole lot of intellectual knowledge or even Greek and Hebrew and the like, but not knowing how to apply the word of God to everyday life. In other words, our messages will always be cranial, but nothing that can reach the heart. It is not necessarily true that what the leaders of this present movement that they're always wrong. I'm not saying that they're wrong in general, that the things, that the issues that they're championing are wrong. but I would say that their knowledge is incomplete. You follow what I'm saying? The point I'm making here is that they're not, don't dismiss it or discount it altogether, because there's some things you might learn as a result of what's taking place in these modern day movements. But it's not necessarily, they're not necessarily altogether wrong, but their understanding is incomplete. And if their understanding is incomplete, then it's our responsibilities to assist them so that they can come to a greater level of understanding. I had an opportunity several months ago, almost a year ago. It was one of the former civil rights leaders. In fact, he is considered still a civil rights leader. And his presentation to us was an education to all of us, because we didn't know what he was presenting to us in relation to his, in regards to history. The history of Africans, the history of African Americans, the history of the movement, the history, things that are recorded in history, but because he had the experience, it wasn't just something he learned in a history book, but it's things that he had experienced himself. So when he began to share this, these things, I became a student of his as he began to share with us the things that he knew and he understood. But then he made a comment and he began to speak from a biblical perspective concerning the black man and his place as being separated or being isolated, that we are the chosen of God. And at that particular point, that's when I put my arms around him. And I said to him, and I told the people who were ready to fight him, I said, no, he has done so much to educate us, and we are yet being educated through him. Let's appreciate the contribution that those who have gone before us have made. He said, but now it's our responsibility to complete the assignments given. What I mean by that, the error that may be contained within those who took the initiative before us made a tremendous contribution for us, but it's ours to take it further so that we can give a clear picture and a fuller picture of Christ. It's incomplete. Their points, you see, we look at now the movements, we look at the movements of our day, and the thing that we must be aware of are the points of departure. What are the points of departure? Let's pay attention to those things, because they're motivated by the experience or the lack thereof. What would make a person move in this direction, that direction, or the other? They're motivated by the experience that they've had, something that they have experienced in the past, or the lack of experience thereof. Experiences, this is what experiences will do. Experiences will stimulate the appetites. Oftentimes, the appetite for something. Why do I desire a particular thing? Because I've had an experience in the past. Therefore, my appetite has been stimulated to move in a particular direction. Adam was forbidden to eat of the forbidden fruit. But when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, her appetite was stimulated for more of what she had ingested. And the same thing applies. We look at sinners who sin. Sin stimulates the appetite of the sinner, so therefore the sinner finds himself or herself moving in a particular direction, even though they are stirred by the activity that's taking place around them, motivated to do something to bring about change, but they integrate, they inculcate the experiences into their agenda. So therefore we see a skewed agenda based upon a people that's motivated for change, while the church, for the most part, might have lost its her motivation to even move forward, because the church at that point would be too busy having church rather than being the church. Now, let's look at this. So now we begin to see the stimulation of the appetite, and oftentimes, and for the most part, is an appetite for that which God has forbidden. But how can you say that to a person whose appetite has been so stimulated that that's all they know? Their references are based upon the things that stimulate their appetites. It is not making an excuse for sin, but it's understanding the nature of the sinner. Now, when we understand the nature of the sinner, now we're postured to be able to reach the sinner, because that very purpose for which he stimulated I would say that he's motivated rather for change becomes the very thing that will bring him to the place of being sensitive enough to hear a different message, because his efforts will only take him so far, her efforts take her so far. But to go all the way to the place of fulfillment, it would require that part that we can contribute to the discussion or to the conversation. Because understand, when we talk about the sinner again, it is usually based upon expediency. It appears to be practical on the basis of the culture as it currently is, as it currently stands. Based on where the culture stands, this appears to be the most, I would say, the most likely thing to do. What do we do when it look as if, when we begin to see, I would say, homosexuals being beaten on the street? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do when a person is denied health care because of a particular orientation or a preference or whatever? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do when we see certain things happening? You see, we see injustice anywhere, and we understand that we've said that life matters, all life matters, God, black lives matter, all lives life matter, but understand the stimulus that will bring people to the place whereby they begin to embrace certain agendas is really as a result of not seeing far enough. It is not that they're not seeing, but they're not seeing as God would have them to see. So expediency is the thing that drives the individual based upon where culture stands today. They cannot see God's ultimate intention. And until you see God's ultimate intent, you will begin to settle for what you consider to be the best for the people that you are engaged with or you are involved with. So we applaud the efforts of those who would not be content with the status quo, and understand we applaud those who are not be content with the status quo, but only God's intent will produce enduring contentment, because the peace of God cannot come as a result of the efforts that are being made by those who are doing the best that they can, because our best is not good enough. Our best is not good enough. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying here. So don't just criticize the zealous sinners for being sinners, but rather our objective is to show them a better way. Now, as we begin to look into agendas now, let's begin to look at things we ought to consider in relation to agendas, things that need to be considered. We mentioned early on, how far back do we go? We go back into history. We have to understand these five. History. We must understand nature, or the natural things, or the nature of mankind. Because we talk about nature, we understand nature as we observe nature, the things that are natural, but also the nature of mankind, man's tendencies towards a particular thing. Number three, all the sciences, not just some of the sciences, but understanding all the sciences. Now, here's one that may kind of surprise you. Number three is poetry and literature. The reason that I put poetry and literature there is because that keeps us at a place where we maintain the ability to dream. We have to be at a place where we can still dream. We can still envision. We can still, you see, because there's such a thing as sanctified imagination. And when a man loses, or a woman loses her dream, or a man loses dream, then you've lost a whole lot. But then number five, I put down authority. I put down authority. Now, when we talk about history, now all of these five, let's go over it again. History, nature, we talk about nature, natural things, as well as the nature of man. Number three, all the sciences. Number four, poetry and literature, the ability to dream. And number five, authority. Now, where do we find all of this? Where do we find all of this encapsulized? We find it in God. Everything we is in Christ Jesus. We find completion of humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that, let's look at the nature of God. He is omniscient. Let's understand this word. He's omniscient, he is omnipotent, and he is omnipresent. Let's begin with omniscience. Omniscience. Look at that word, omniscience. Omniscientific. Omniscientific. What we're saying is that omni has, with omnidirectional, in every direction science could possibly go, we find God as already being there. So what scientists are discovering is that which God already knows. All of the sciences, some will begin to look at biological science, or they begin to look at one aspect of science, but you understand the various aspects of science, the scientific discoveries and scientific knowledge that is being acquired in our day and time. But it is saying that if God is omni-scientific, it is saying that man is discovering what God already knows, because he is already knowledgeable of all the sciences. But not only we talk about, let's go back to history now. History, the Bible knew that he was from the beginning. He was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Now let's be more technical than that. That which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have handled. That was before the beginning of time. God was there. In fact, time was brought forth out of him, which means that there's nothing. He created something out of nothing. So when we go into history, history is a stretch of time within the parameters of eternity. So therefore, when we talk about God, God preceded history. So everything contained within history, God already knows. In fact, he is yet engaged. He was engaged. He is engaged. And he will be engaged not only in history, but also in our destinies. So now these are things to consider. Now we get to the part of poetry. We begin to look at the power of God. He is omnipowerful or omnipowerful. The power of God. There's no limits to his power. God can do whatever he wills to do, however he wills to do it, whenever he wills to do it. There's no power. There's no power that did not originate from him. It can be perverted or distorted, but he is all powerful. See, that's why God is oftentimes dismissed, because man's mind cannot wrap itself around all there is to know about God. And then he is omnipresent. So we mentioned his omnipresence, that he is all places at all times. He is in our past, our present, and our future. So we look at poetry. We talk about man's ability to originate dreams and to dream and to just envision particular things. Where did it come from? It came from God. But then we know that all authority came from God. God's authority. There's no authority given unless that authority came from God. Yet, with all that God is, he moves within time. He moves within time. So now we find ourselves with an agenda, and engaged in a movement. But in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. In him we live, in him we move. You understand, our lives are in him. Our movements originate in him. And in him we have our being. And that's the part that's so important. I like what one theologian calls us, that we're not human beings, but we're human becomings, because God is yet making man. Let us make man in our image. So as we continue to give expression to God's intent, we continue to give expression to full humanity. Because Christ is he's the model for our full humanity. But then the more we become as Christ is, the more we move towards giving a deeper and greater expression of what humanity is really all about. So now, the thing that we must understand, and I'm just scratching the surface of this, is strategy. Strategy. With all of this that God is making known to us, what is our strategy? How can we take what God has given us and move it forward? That's what God, strategy. So now we mentioned, without a vision, people cast off restraints. So God helps us to engage in what's called strategic planning. But we must avoid rigidity, being so rigid that we do not maintain high degrees of flexibility, so that if God desired to move us in a particular direction, we're not so rigid that we cannot move with him. And then we move, live, move, and have our being. Now, I have to get, since we have just a few minutes left, let me get down to some of the things I want to get to here, because I want to talk about a godly narrative. I want to talk about a godly narrative as we go back into history. See, God's original intent for all creation within a movement, it was a movement. God's intent for all creation, he was to move man from the garden and move him forward so that he could inhabit the whole face of the earth. And not only that, to explore all the things that were to be explored in nature. And all of this was what God had intended. God's agenda for black people in America. What was God's agenda for black people? Now we begin to reflect, go deeper into this. These, I would say these were, there were those that were setting the agenda. And as we look at the reflection of past movements, I watched the movie recently, Harriet. And Harriet Tubman, who was part of the Underground Railroad, we begin to see her as an engineer of the Underground Railroad. We begin to see Frederick Douglass. We begin to see Sojourner Truth. And in our day, it was Martin Luther King. But let me just give you a few comments concerning these four. And this is something that I read concerning Sojourner. Let's look at Harriet Tubman. She said, "'Twasn't me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust in you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me. And he always did." Listen to what she's talking about, the Lord leading her. Sojourner Truth said, "The Lord gave me Sojourner because I was to travel up and down the land, showing the people their sins and being a sign unto them. Afterwards, I told the Lord I wanted another name, cause everybody else has two names. And the Lord gave me Truth because I was to declare the truth to people." That's what Sojourner Truth said. Frederick Douglass said, "I have one great political idea. The idea is an old one. It is the widely and generally assented to. Nevertheless, it is very generally trampled upon and disregarded. The best expression of it I have found in the Bible. It is in substance, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 14:34. "This constitutes my politics, the negative and positive of my politics, and the whole of my politics. I feel it is my duty to all in my power to infuse this idea into the public mind, that it may speedily be recognized and practiced upon by all our people." And by opening our lives, Dr. Martin Luther King, in our day, he said, "By opening our lives to God in Christ, we become new creatures." This experience, which Jesus spoke of as a new birth, is essential if we are to be transformed non-conformists. Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight right vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit. He also said, "I would urge you to give priority to the search for God. Allow his spirit to permeate your being. If you do not have a deep and patient faith in God, you will be powerless to face the delays, disappointments, and vicissitudes that inevitably come." That's what Dr. King said. Now, in closing, our day and time, as we begin to look at the movements that's taking place around us, it's not coincidental that just a few days ago, we had two of our prominent civil rights leaders to die on the same day, Reverend Dr. C.T. Vivian and also Congressman Reverend John Lewis on the same day. That's not coincidental. Both of them were ministers. Both of them, they stood on the word of God as the driving force behind the movements that they were involved in. Now, I would say those who have gone before us matter. If we dismiss them or neglect what they represented, then does this movement really matter? Are we a people that can be involved or engaged in the things that really matter? They made a significant contribution to our lives and left behind a legacy that we are to follow. We're to build upon the legacy that has been left behind. Jesus Christ is the foundation, was the foundation of their faith. And he must be the foundation of our faith. So we look at their legacy. We see that this is the legacy even of today's movement. It did not begin where most people thought it began. There are people that might have picked up where God was. It might have been a Samaritan. It might have been a person that was outside of the covenant of God. But yet they picked up on the fact that why should we sit here lest we die? But we must do something with what God has placed within our hands. But when we speak, and I'll pick this up, you see, you got to come on Wednesdays. You got to listen to Wednesdays and Sundays. If we pick up where God began or where God left us to begin, we put emphasis on the fact that whenever the subject of life is introduced, then how can life become a part of discussion and God not being completely a part of that conversation? And then when we talk about life, who are the ones that God has raised up and is raising up in order to interpret life to the people who don't know how to live? Jesus said, I'm come that you may have life. He didn't say that I'm come that you may breathe, because you're already breathing. I'm come that you may have life. He's talking about life that's different than the life that people live outside of covenant. I'm come that you may have life. And then he goes on to say, and that you may have it more abundantly, that it will become more fulfilling. There are people that are living, I think that was a Dr. Hare guy. They live their whole lives and die never knowing the purpose in which they were born, a reason for their living. So what happens, God is wanting us to understand what life is really about. I love that song because it asks the question that need to be asked. I want to know what love is. I want to know what love is. And then it turns, it's really turning to the church. Will somebody show me? Will we be like the Levite and the priest and cross over on the other side? We be the ones who say, I'm going to not just tell you what love is. I'm going to show you what love is. We are going to demonstrate the love of God and the life of Christ within his church. So, Father, thank you so much that you're helping us to see where you are in all of this so that we don't miss it. Let this be a time of awakening for your church. I know my voice may be one of the minority voices in this day and hour, but at the same time, there are some things that you're saying through me and others who are seeing what you're allowing us to see. And I believe that this will be a time where your word will gain some traction and more will begin to see it, know it, and understand it. And they will be recruited into this particular cause and be a part of this movement, a movement that will evolve the activities of our day, but moving us to a clear understanding of Christ. Let that be the movement that we are fully and totally engaged in. So we thank you, Lord, for those that have heard your word, and may all begin to do some heart searching and asking the question as to what they ought to do, so that as you continue to instruct us, we will see our roles in all of this. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. As I ministered this message to you, I'm recruiting. I'm recruiting. Not joining our church so much. It's trying to get you to be a part of an institution or part of a church body. We're actually recruiting you to be a part of the vision of God. The vision of God. Now, we're talking to church leaders. We're talking to pastors. We're talking to members. We're talking to parachurch leaders and all. We're saying that there is a movement that's taking place that's God-initiated. Don't succumb to the motion that's taking place all around us, because they are in need of being recruited into the movement as well. You see, but appreciate their motions and their activities and their zeal. And show them, let's show them what this thing is really all about. Let's demonstrate it. Let's outlove the world. Let's outlove those that we in the past might have criticized. Oh, that's what we need to do, church. Let's outlove them. Let's demonstrate the love of Christ to the world that's hungry and eager to know the truth. And I would say that some don't even know what conversion is all about. But let me tell you something. If you follow, that's what Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you as you were in, as they were engaged in the process, they were being ripe for conversion. And then somewhere down the line, Jesus breathed on them his breath, and they received his spirit completely. I would say that that will happen to you if you follow the directions that God is giving, the insights that he is making known. He will breathe his life, because you cannot do it on your own. You need the life of Christ in order to accomplish it. So we're doing more than just saying, join us, be a part of the church, give your life to Christ. We're saying, surrender your life to Christ for the sake of the work, for the work's sake. Believe the word of God for the sake of the work. And then you will be more than just a person that's recruited to be a part of a local fellowship, but you'll be a part of the spiritual movement that's affecting the lives of people all over the world. So if that's you, and the thing is, ask yourself the question, what part can you play? How can you get the word out? What message ought to be, what people ought to be connected with us? Or what people ought we connect ourselves with so that we become a part of a movement? Who are the people that need to listen to me? Who are the people I need to listen to? You see, because we're part of a movement. And as we begin to look at all of these things, then God can begin to move through us. And as a result of that, we begin to see momentum being built even among the people of the people within the world. And the people in the world will become the people of our God. So by all means, write us. Tell us what you think about what you just heard. Don't be passive, please. Mm-hmm. Don't hear a word like you heard today and then just ignore it, dismiss it, and move on. But God has obligated you. Once you've heard, what are you going to do with what you heard? How are you going to act upon it? And let's become activists for the kingdom of God.